The Bible says in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 23, and let me get there. 21 and 23, and they preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every city and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. You got to understand, Pastor Richardson is a bad man in Jesus, but he is not an original. Paul was the one that did the first Road to Success tour. Paul hits the cities of Pisidia, Pamphylia, Perga, Attila, and Antioch. And then we find Paul down here at the bottom in verse 27 and 28, and it says, and when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with disciples. The church was blowing up. What an exciting time it was. Every city he went to, Paul left the church. They were believers. The word was going forth with power, but then it happens, and it says, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. You got to watch out. You got to watch out, church. My first point, my primary point, is we have to be careful not to kill your soldiers and your new believers with friendly fire. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Do you know what friendly fire is? Friendly fire is that fire. Friendly fire occurs whenever someone in the armed forces is shot at by their own side. It's usually accidental, but it can kill you just the same. What was the brother that played for the Cardinals, Tillman? Pat Tillman, NFL player. In the prime, I mean, you talk about a specimen. When 9/11 came, he went and joined up for the Army and then got into the Army Rangers, which is an elite Army group. He was killed in Afghanistan by friendly fire, and the Bush administration tried to cover it up for a number of years. Friendly fire is an embarrassing thing, because you know that whenever you go to war, there's the possibility that you might be killed, but to be killed by your own side. Friendly fire is always accidental, but it can be fatal just the same as being shot by the enemy. So our challenge today, as we go through growing pains, church, the danger that is all around us is that we can wind up killing our soldiers and killing our new believers with friendly fire. Friendly fire. You have to beware of members who major in minors. I'm going to show you what friendly fire is. Perhaps it's already occurred. You have to be aware of those who come as your friend, and they genuinely are, but they major in minors. You see, it goes on to say that these individuals who came, certain men came down from Judea who taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, an argument, a dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Now, who are these certain men? These certain men were Pharisees, but they were not enemies. I know from the Testament, from the Gospels, you tend to think of Pharisees as open enemies of Christ. But these were Pharisees, as it says in verse 5. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, these were not enemies. These were Pharisees who believed in Christ, but still came with all the baggage and parcel of Pharisees. Friendly fire. The church is just getting started. The work is going on. The Road to Success tour is just blowing up everywhere. But from within, it almost not only derailed the Road to Success tour, it almost derailed the early church. So much so that they had to have a conference-wide meeting. First, it was the Jerusalem Council. Peter was there. James, the brother, all the apostles, all the big shots, all the officials were there. Paul was called on the carpet. Friendly fire. They didn't come in examples of friendly fire today could be those murmurs that you might get. Well, you know, this road to success tour, this last evangelistic thing that we had, 23, 24 souls were baptized, but they didn't come in hearing about the mark of the beast or the 2300 days. Some people are so busy thinking about methodology and critiquing methodology that they're losing the fact that 23 souls came into the church. Some of the new believers, I don't know, they might have almost been coerced, too strongly pushed into getting baptized. You know, the Bible workers are so caught up in numbers that they didn't let them ease on into the kingdom. I don't know if we're going to keep them. I don't think that's right. Friendly fire. Friendly fire. Friendly fires. First of all, we need to get into our own Bibles more. Okay? Because if you know anything about winning souls, let's get into the Word. Let's get into the Word real quick. Turn to Genesis. Because if I said you ain't gonna believe it, but if it's in the Word, I pray that you would believe it. Let's go to Genesis chapter 19. You remember, God is getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's some believers there who are sitting on the fence called Lot and his family. And so God sends his messengers, his angels. And that's what a pastor is. He's just a messenger. God sends the messenger, the evangelist. But in this case, he sent super evangelists. He sent angels to go into the city. Now, when angels show up in your city and tell you that God is getting ready to overthrow the city and you are a believing household, I assume that you would start packing up your stuff. But Lot and his family do a strange thing. They want to stay. They want to try to bargain with God. They're back and forth on the fence. They're arguing about methodology. God is telling you, come on out. Now, catch this. What's my point? It says, and while they lingered, let's go to verse 15. Let's go to 14. So Lot spoke with his son-in-laws who had married his daughters and said, get up out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his son-in-laws, he seemed to be joking. That's what happens when the word goes out. We know that the word never goes out and returns void, but some people it softens and some people it hardens and some people it just falls on that ground. It just has no effect almost. So Lot's sons were hemming and hawing, and because his wives were married to his wives were in danger. So when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest they be consumed in the punishment of the city. But they lingered. They were sitting on the fence, and while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hands, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to them and brought them out. God dragged them out of the city. So anybody, I don't know who it is, but if anybody's here saying, well, you know, maybe the Bible workers were too eager in pushing people or shoving people or encouraging people to get baptized, you need to go back and read the word. You want to get mad at something? Get mad at kids who are in neighborhoods that have to be in a gang and they don't want to because they don't want to get beat down every day. Get mad at the person who's been introduced to crack or heroin, or alcohol, because they were hanging out in the wrong set and now it's tearing their whole lives apart and they want to get off of it, but they can't. Get mad at that. The devil is pushing and pressing up on our people all the time. It's a war out there. Get mad at that. Get indignant about those choices that are forced on people, not when heaven is being forced. Not forced on people, but, you know, if anything, if a person made a decision that was in the valley of indecision, but they went ahead and got baptized, don't complain about it. As the church and as the mature Christians, we should be strengthening their decision. Well, you know what? That may be true. When they tell you, well, my mom pressured me and I really didn't want. Well, you know what, baby? You here now. You saved now. Stay in the boat now. That's the best being thing you could ever been coerced into if that's the case. That's life. You got coerced into life. Some would say, well, you know, the Bible work is not, it's all about numbers. And so maybe that, don't you know that God's interested in numbers? Don't you think that God would rather save 50 than 5? 500 rather than 50? Isn't that about numbers? Let's not kill ourselves with friendly fire. Because when you do things like that, you break the spirit. I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, there is nothing more damaging to your soul sometimes than when you try to do the best you can. You try to think outside the box. You try to do whatever to make something work for the Lord, and somebody comes and picks it all apart, even when you get results. Would you rather have no souls? Would you rather have no growth? Would you rather have no effort? John came one way, very conservative, and they criticized him and said he was a fanatic. Jesus came another way and was a little more looser and hung out with the street people, and then they criticized him and said he was a wine bibber. That's Jesus' words. Some people just professionally criticize ministry, but you know, you can't criticize ministry when you are doing ministry. So how did the apostles and elders at Jerusalem handle that early church bent over with growing pains? We have to have, you know, I was reading a thing this morning on evidences of a growing church. Growing churches that grow, and I don't have it here before me handy, but I'm just going to try to do three of them real quick. It says, first thing is growing churches that grow know what their purpose is. Do we know what our purpose is? Churches are supposed to grow. Anything that's not growing, that's supposed to be a living thing, is either genetically messed up at the genetic level, or it's dead. If you are something that is living, you're supposed to grow. God didn't call us here to be a cozy little club. He called us here to evangelize Moreno Valley. He called us here to send out the church. He called us to multiply and to divide and conquer. Not to be a little club. There's clubs all over the place. Amen? Any church that wants to stay small, something's wrong with it. You don't want to be big for the sake of being big. That's a cancer cell. But you want to be big because you want to do the Lord's will. That's what you want to do. But they know their purpose. And they have a methodology and a culture, it said, towards, in other words, everything they do is determined. We are here to win souls. That is our primary objective. Everything is structured to win souls. But the other thing is, they said, they know how to converse in holy conversation. That means when disputes arise, there's a way that you handle it so that the dispute doesn't wind up tearing up the whole church. And holy conversation is not putting stuff on the vine, on the grapevine. Toxic stuff. It's not just putting out toxic stuff on the grapevine without really thinking about what you're doing. And so that's the danger. That's what occurred at the Jerusalem Council. But here's what I love about it. So the disciples all come together. And they said, well, look, let's go back to the word. Let us analyze this thing. Let us educate. Perhaps there's some instances or some facts or some things that came into play that the Pharisees didn't know about. And so all the leaders of the church got together. And it says here, chapter 15, verse 8. And this is Peter speaking. Peter gets up. And Peter's speaking, and Peter says, well, let me start at 7. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So you got to understand, up until that time, the church was all Jewish people, Hebrews. So they already had the background. They already had the tradition. They had all of that. They already understood the five books of the Old Testament, the nuances of being Jewish. But now Gentiles came in. They didn't know. They didn't know the history. They didn't know nothing about Oakwood. They didn't know anything about vegetarianism. They didn't know anything about the spirit of prophecy. They didn't know these things. They didn't know about the Jewry and stuff. And so now, those of the Hebrew persuasion, the believers that were Hebrew and had been and had all the history, they were nitpicking and firing shots. Boom, 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 boom. And Peter's saying, wait a minute, beloved. Now, we know that God, who knows everybody's heart, had ordained me to take this thing to the Gentiles at one point. that the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Verse 8, so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Catch that. For all of the stuff that we know, for all of the spirit of prophecy, for all of the prophecies that we know, for all of the many years some of us have been vegetarians, for all of the stuff that comes part and parcel of being a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, that doesn't save you. That's all good sometimes, because sometimes we use it to beat each other on the head and out of context. Many times we do. But sometimes it's good. But he says the thing that God looks at your heart and justifies you by your faith. And he makes no distinction. God's not concerned about your pedigree. He's concerned about your position in relationship to Christ. Now, therefore, why? Now, here's the crux of it. Now, therefore, why do you test God? You think you're criticizing man, but why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Some of us, for all our pedigree and history, we still struggle with jewelry. We still struggle with eating meat. We still struggle with all of those things. So why am I going to put all of that stuff on somebody else just coming in? Let me just close this up with this. For those of you that want to go old school, let me just go old school. For those of you that don't know, I'm speaking to the Hebrews among us right now. So I'm reading from one of the books that we value. It's, if anything, it's a commentary. It's a commentary on the New Testament, on the life of Christ, called Desire of Ages. Get into your word first, but all it does is just comments, gives you a little bit perspective maybe on what you read in the Bible that maybe you didn't quite understand. But get into the word. When you understand the word, you don't need anything else. Okay? But this particular commentary, this writer, who I believe was inspired, says here in page 396, he says, whenever the message of truth comes home to the souls with special power, Satan stirs up his agents to start a dispute over some minor question. Thus, he seeks to attract attention from the real issue. Whenever a good work has begun, there are cavilers ready to enter into dispute over forms or technicalities to draw minds away from the living realities. When it appears that God is about to work in a special manner for his people, let them not be enticed into a controversy that will only ruin souls. The question that most concerns us are, do I believe with saving faith on the Son of God? Is my life in harmony with the divine law? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. And hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments. Oh, yeah, I did say that there was three quotes on growth. As I close, I'm going to get back to that other one. And this is the last quote on growth. If you have the Spirit without the Word, you blow up. If you have the Word without the Spirit, you dry up. But if you have both the Word and the Spirit, you grow up. My prayer is that all of us will become mature Christians and understand that God is not interested in maintaining Adventism or any other kind of ism, Methodism, Catholicism. God is interested in saving people. That's the only thing that's on God's agenda. Get with his program.